Okay, let's open with a word of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you this evening with thankful hearts that we have been chosen to be your people. As we open your law tonight, we ask that you will cleanse us with the water of your word and give us the clean heart that only your word can give. We pray we will behold the wondrous things that you have for us in your law. Increase our faith and knowledge for the glory of your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. Yeah. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. These be the words which Moses spake unto all Israel on this side of Jordan, in the wilderness, in the plain, over against the Red Sea, between Paran and Tophel, and Laban, and Hazeroth, and Dizan. There are 11 days' journey from Horeb, Mount Sinai, by the way of Mount Seir, into Kadesh Barnea. And it came to pass in the 14th year, in the 11th month, on the first day of the month, that Moses spake unto the children of Israel, according to all the Lord had given him in commandment unto them. After he had slain Sihon, the king of the Amorites, which dwelt in Heshbon, and Og, the king of Bashan, which dwelt in Ashtaroth and Edrei. Now, the word Deuteronomy means the second or repeated law. The Hebrew title for the book is These Be the Words. This Hebrew form of the title is a legal language because this book of the law is a book of the law of the covenant, a treaty between God and his people Israel, as well as with all mankind. This is just a very short introduction here. It is a copy of the law that is given as an act of grace. Deuteronomy is the words of the covenant that God made with those he delivered from bondage. God is a king, and he has legal claim on the people he sets free from bondage. His people owe everything to God and are required to submit to him in a covenant. Oh, by the way, you may comment or ask questions as we go along. That's no problem. This covenant was based on love. There was no merit in Israel. There was nothing there worthy to influence God to set them free and establish his covenant with them. Nor is there any merit in the church for God to establish a covenant with the church. His covenant with the church, with us, depends strictly on his undeserved love and his grace. Now, we know, how do we know what would be another name for a covenant?
Agreement.
Okay, or a contract. Yeah. You do a contract with somebody. So, as with a contract, all of God's covenants have conditions. His covenant is all-compassing. It leaves no area of life outside of his law. There can be no covenant without conditions. His covenant law applies to the thoughts and the intents of the hearts. And we see that in the New Testament. The law controls everything. Now, let's look at the book here. What does, in Deuteronomy 9, verse 7, someone look it up. And who might have it? Deuteronomy 9:7.
Remember and do not forget how you provoked the Lord your God to wrath in the wilderness. From the day you came out of the land of Egypt until you came to this place, you have been rebellious against the Lord.
Okay, what does Moses here tell the people? He tells them they've been rebellious ever since he knew them. And he said that several times, said, you've been rebels ever since I met you. In other words, they deserve to have been cut off from the number of his people and forever to have been deprived of the use of his holy word and ordinances. Yet the Lord ever preserved his church, even for his mercy's sake. Now, what do we see in Acts 7:38? Someone look that up.
7.
Acts 7, verse 38. Someone read it.
Yeah, I have it.
Okay.
This is the one who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him at Mount Sinai and with our fathers. He received living oracles to give to us.
Okay, who's he speaking? Who's Peter speaking of here? Who is he?
Moses.
Pardon me?
Moses.
This is he which was in the church of the wilderness. It's Christ. He was in the church in the wilderness. So it's called... Christ was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spoke to him, and that's Moses, in the Mount Sinai, and with our fathers. Now, starting in Jeremiah 31, Christ promised to do what? Starting in Jeremiah 31, does somebody remember?
New heart.
What?
New heart. Put the law into our heart.
Right. He promises... Starting with Jeremiah 31, he promises to put the covenant law in the heart of his people. And of course, we know that the heart, when he puts a law in the heart, that gives his people a desire to do what?
Glorify him.
A desire to please him and to serve him. So he writes the law in the heart and gives them both the desire and power. And that, of course, is Philippians 2:13. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Now, here's a Geneva note. I see you got a Geneva Bible.
I used to.
Pardon me?
I got Bollinger.
Oh, okay. This is just a very short note. Now, you know who the Geneva notes were written by? The Reformers. Back in the days of the Reformation. And here's just a quote, short quote from the note. For by his word, he would be known to be their God, and they his people. By his word, he would govern his church, and by the same, they would learn to obey him. By his word, he would discern the false prophets from the true, light from darkness, ignorance from knowledge, and his own people from all other nations. In other words, his law sets his people apart from the nations and the infidels, set them apart from infidels, teaching them by it, his law, to refuse and detest, destroy and abolish whatsoever is not agreeable to his holy will, seem it otherwise never so good or precious in the eyes of man. In other words, no matter how good and appealing apostasy might appear, his law exposes it, and they must never agree to apostasy. Now, Romans 7, verse 12, how does Paul define the law in Romans 7, verse 12? And somebody would read it. Now, what's your name?
Carissa.
Carissa, would you read that, please?
If I can find it, yeah. 7, mm-hmm. Verse 12.
Yes, ma'am.
Did that which is good and bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the condiment.
I can't hear you.
He's deaf.
I'm deaf.
Well, it was 13, right?
Seven verse twelve.
That's, I was lost a little bit.
Oh. Romans 7 and verse 12.
Okay. So the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good.
Okay. So how does Paul define the law here?
Holy.
According to Paul, what does Deuteronomy contain? The law of holiness.
Holy.
That's what he says here.
The commandments are holy.
Yeah, the commandments. Commandment, you notice, it's therefore the law is holy and the commandment. It's one word from one God. The commandment is one word. Commandment is one word from one God. How can we be holy unless we know what is required of us by the law? I mean, we can't. Is holiness just some mystical feeling we get on our face? Is that holiness? I'm sad to say, many people think it is. Looking for images to do things, to put in the examiner, I ran across an image of so-called Christ, had that spaced out holy look on his face. And that definitely wasn't Christ. Holiness is defined by the law, not by how we feel. I feel holy today. Well, tomorrow somebody says something bad to me and I don't feel holy anymore. But holiness is what? Holiness is according to the law. The law defines holiness. And Brother Moody's been talking about the holiness of God. Well, now we're looking at the holiness of man, of what man should be in order to be holy. John 5, verse 45. Through 47.
John, what chapter?
John 5, verse 45 through 47. Okay, who might have it? And please say it loud enough that I can hear you. I know I need to get hearing aids. My wife's been after me to get hearing aids. The military would buy the hearing aids if I want to go through it, but I just haven't brought myself to admit that I'm that old. But I may get there one of these days. Okay, somebody read it loud enough I can hear it. John 5, 45 through 47, please.
Okay. Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words?
Okay, what did Christ say here? What did Christ say here?
Believe Moses, believe me.
Right. Belief in him is based on the belief in Moses. If you don't believe Moses, you don't believe Christ. It's very clear.
And
now,
elsewhere, excuse me, Ovid.
Pardon me?
Elsewhere he says, if you don't believe Moses, you wouldn't believe even if one rose from the dead.
Right. And yeah. One did rise from the dead and they still wouldn't believe.
Yeah.
And Christ is the one who rose from the dead. Yeah. Now, that leaves us with a question. Where does this leave the antinomians who say the law is not binding today and who say we're under grace, not law? Where does verse 40, where does Christ's words leave them? If they don't believe the words of Moses, how can they believe the words of Christ? I have a good pastor friend in Indiana who claims to be a good Orthodox Baptist pastor who holds to the 1689 confession, but he either cannot or will not understand how or if the law of God applies today. Christ made it clear, when we reject the law, we are rejecting Christ. Now, can any of you tell me a passage that requires the law for conversion of the soul?
Well, Paul said he would not know sin unless he knew the law.
Okay, yeah, that's down verse 7, Romans 7, 7. But an Old Testament passage that requires the law for conversion. Look at Psalms 19 and verse 7. I love that psalm. It's a song. Psalms 19, verse 7, and in fact, those several verses in there are a song. Psalms 19 and verse 7. Who will read it loud enough that this poor man will hear you?
I can. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise.
Okay. So what does the law do? Law of God do?
Revives your soul.
It converts the soul, and that's Romans 7, verse 7, is what you just quoted here. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandments, wrought in me all manner of
concupiscence.
For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. In other words, I didn't know what sin was until I was confronted with the law. And that's what Psalms 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Well, how does it convert the soul? It speaks to the man that he's a sinner and shows him that he needs Christ. And of course, that's all through the book of Romans there. We can teach through the book of Romans and never get out of Deuteronomy. In fact, teach through the whole New Testament. Psalms 119, verse 96 is an interesting verse I want to call our attention to. Psalms 119 and verse 96.
96.
Verse 96.
That's a lot of verses.
119 doesn't have 96 verses. Oh.
119 has actually 175 verses.
Okay. So which verse?
Do you want me to read it?
Verse 96. Yeah, please.
Okay. I have seen a limit to all perfection, but your commandment is exceedingly broad.
Okay, what do you think that means? What do you think he's saying there, the psalmist is saying?
Okay, now what chapter was that?
That's 119 and verse 96. 119 and verse 96. What do you think the psalmist is saying there?
His commandments are just on and on. I mean, you can't even...
That's it, exactly. They're broad. They cover everything. They are exceeding broad, not just broad, they are exceeding broad. There's not a place you can go to avoid the law of God. It's impossible. They're built into nature. They're built into man. What do you say? If I go into the heavens, you're there. If I go into the hell, you're there. You cannot escape the law. It is exceeding broad. Now, the word commandment is singular. Again, we see that God's word is one word. In other words, there's no place one can go that is not addressed by the law of God, by the commandment. Now, Deuteronomy 1 verse 4, 1 to 4, we already read that. These are the words of the Lord, and these are the words the Lord told Moses to speak to all Israel. Now, all Israel, who does that include? Who did that include?
God's people.
Pardon me?
God's people.
Okay. That include men, women, and children. Everybody was, even the babies in arms, were supposed to be there to hear the law. All of God's people, including children. Now, what was Moses to do here? What was Moses doing? He was explaining how the law applies to everyday life. We'll see that as we go through here. We'll see how everything that is given here applies to every area and some areas that we obviously don't even think of. So with this book, Moses makes the law of God understandable to all people, impressing upon their hearts. Deuteronomy develops and expands the Ten Commandments for all of life. It is an application of, or explanation of, or review of the promises contained in the law of God. Now, Deuteronomy 5 and verse 31 here, we see three reasons for Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 5, 31 to 33, we see three reasons for the book of Deuteronomy. Okay, someone have it? Oh, okay.
What verse?
Deuteronomy 5, 31 to 33.
But as for thee, stand thou here by me, and I will speak unto thee all the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which thou shalt teach them, that they may do them in the land which I give them to possess it. You shall observe to do, therefore, as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. You shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God hath commanded you, that you may live, and that it may be well with you, and that ye may prolong your days in the land which you shall possess.
And Christ said something along this line in the New Testament. He said, if you love me, you'll do what?
Keep my commandments.
Keep my commandments. And we have here before us in Deuteronomy the commandments. Now, there's three things here, at least three things that I went through and quickly pulled out. First, what's one of them? What might be one of them?
One of the commandments?
In this, three reasons for the commandments for Deuteronomy.
The way to live.
Pardon me?
How we're to live.
You should teach them that they may do them.
Yeah. Do them.
Observe.
They're to be taught to do.
Observe.
And what did you say, Tim?
Well, to do them, because this is the way we are to live.
Okay. Do them, and then second thing, that ye may live. Do them so we can live. It's Moses or God here gives a choice to his people, life or death. And it's spelled out here in this book, and we'll see that particularly in 27 and 28. It's a common verse. And what else here? Verse 3, or number 3, would be, you may prolong your days in the land, and you shall prosper. Long life and prosperity is the promise here. If we do them, three reasons that we may live long and prosper.
I've got a point.
Yes, sir.
You know, in Star Trek, Spock had this sign.
Uh-huh.
Live long and prosper.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's directly from the synagogue. That is this hand sign for the Hebrew letter Shin.
Oh.
Which is the beginning of that live long and prosper in the Ten Commandments.
How about that?
I didn't know that, Trev.
Did you ever watch Star Trek?
A man of superior knowledge among us.
Well, I think you just made Star Trek.
I love Star Trek.
We need a fact check. Yeah. Fact check.
Oh, these girls don't remember Star Trek. That's way back when in the 70s. You weren't even a thought at that time. Okay. So Moses is explaining the law so everyone can understand it. The term I have heard is Moses puts the law on the bottom shelf where everybody can reach it, is a way you could say that. And he puts the jam on the bottom shelf so the kids can get into it, or the candy jar, we might say. The law tells man how to walk in order to please God. Now, Deuteronomy 30. Now, here's a wonderful passage that we'll go ahead and hit right now because of where it leads. Deuteronomy 30, starting with verse 11. This is a key passage in the law, and you will recognize it. I hope you better. I hope you will anyway. Deuteronomy 30, starting with verse 11.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Okay, who has it?
For this commandment that I command you today is not too hard for you, neither is it far off.
Through 14.
It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend to heaven for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart so that you can do it.
Okay. Now, this is given again in Isaiah 30 and verse 21. And thine ear shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when ye turn to the right hand or to the left. Now, verse 14, but the word is very nigh unto thee in thy mouth, and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. Now, can anyone tell me where this is found in the New Testament? Paul quotes it. Paul quotes this passage. It's a well-known passage, a very well-known passage. Now, if you were familiar with dispensationalism, you would find this in the Romans Road. This verse, Romans 10, starting with verse 8. Paul quotes the law here, Romans 10 and verse 8 through 11. Okay, who's got it? Who'll read it loud enough I can hear you?
8 through 11.
Please.
But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth, and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame.
Okay, this is Deuteronomy. He's quoting the law out of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 30, verses 11 through 14. He's quoting the law. The context of Deuteronomy 31, verse 11, then, is what? Paul quotes it, and he doesn't pull it out of its context. What is Paul dealing with here in Romans 10? actually 9 and 10. What is Paul dealing with in this passage?
We're dealing with
Pardon me?
God's sovereignty.
Okay.
Who he's going to save and who he's not going to save and who's going to believe. And
okay.
Confessing with your mouth and believing with your heart.
Okay, and thou shalt be saved.
Yes.
Thou shalt be saved. Yes. So he's giving this in the context of salvation. Deuteronomy, he quotes Deuteronomy then in the context of salvation. For the God that thou, and I, this is part of, like I said, this is part of the Romans Road that I had to memorize and I forgot most of it. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And if you don't use it, you lose it. And I haven't used it for so long, I've lost it, and I can't really quote it too well now.
It starts out everybody's a sinner.
Yes.
Yeah.
And there's only one way to be saved, that's Jesus. So that if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart,
And Paul and Deuteronomy, Moses is giving this in the context of giving the law. And the law does what? In Psalms 119 as well as in in Romans 7, what does the law do? It convicts of sin. By the law comes conviction of the sin. Of sin. So now what are we going to do about it? Well, the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. So you see how Deuteronomy then is just quoted throughout the word of God. Matthew 7 verse 13. Context of Deuteronomy 30 is salvation. This is a way of salvation. Walk ye in it to Christ. And then Matthew 7, verse 13.
Are we supposed to read that?
Oh, anybody who will read it loud enough I can hear.
I think I've got it.
Okay.
See, have you heard me so far?
So far.
Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat.
Verse 14.
And 14 says, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it.
Okay. This is the way to eternal life. Paul continually tells us the lawful use of the law leads to Christ. When the law is used lawfully, it leads to Christ. And you'll find this in Romans 7 and in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Now, Moses uses several means to make the law understandable for everybody who desires to live a holy life. And what's our command in the New Testament? In Peter. Be ye holy, for I am holy. And he is giving us how to be holy and be as he is. And like I said, Brother Moody's been talking about the holiness of God. Well, here we're seeing the holiness of man, of how we can be holy, even as he is holy. He reminds them of their past history and God's provision. He exhorts them not to forget what they saw of the Lord at Mount Sinai. He reminds them of who their Lord is. He points out the results of obedience as being long life and prosperity. He reminds them of God's requirements. He points out the dangers of disobeying his commandments. He warns them in this book that the inhabitants of the land will win their hearts away from God. And he continually reminds them that their conquest of Canaan will not be because of who they are, but because of who God is. and that's us. We will conquer. There, I got the word. Mm-hmm. We will conquer the world and the flesh and the devil, not because of who we are, but because of who God is. And Moses makes that very clear in this book. We conquer because of Christ. He points out many times God's promises and blessings are conditional. If they are ignored, those who ignore them will lose the promise and inherit his anger. And we know the history of Israel, that's exactly what they, of the old Israel, that's exactly what they did. And again, he tells us how to be holy in every area of life. Now, we won't get into the difference between the old covenant and the new covenant, but we will say this, that Moses here explains the laws of the covenant, which are binding for all time upon all people. Now, some of the areas that he might, what are some of the areas? Let me skip down here. Okay, I must have missed a verse. Okay. Okay, what are some of the areas of life that the law covers? Just off the top of your head, what are some of the areas of life?
How to live.
Okay.
How to treat other people. How to
obey
God.
Love your neighbor. How to love God.
Okay.
What day to obey him on. Obey your parents. Don't steal. Don't lie. Don't covet.
Okay. Proper behavior toward God and a fellow man. This foreigner or neighbor or family member. Now, what's some examples of proper attitude toward our fellow man that's exampled in the New Testament? Whether they be neighbor or foreigner or even an enemy. What's some examples in the New Testament?
Well, the Good Samaritan.
Good Samaritan, right. That's one of them. Another example is husband loves your wives. He tells us how to do that.
Children obey your parents.
In all things, for it pleases the Lord.
Yeah.
Proper behavior towards civil government.
Who's looking at all these children? Who's looking at all these children?
He likes to remind us of that.
Pardon me?
So he likes to remind us of that commandment.
And his wife would like for us to remind him, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church.
Oh,
yeah. I'll ask her after we're finished. Okay, proper behavior towards civil government. What's an example of that in the New Testament? Where's that command found?
Romans 13,
right. Romans 13.
Here's a historical thought. Obed, do you mention the Geneva Bible? You know, the reason we have the King James Bible is because he didn't like the footnotes in the Geneva Bible, which said the king had to be righteous. He said, we'll have our own Bible.
And took away the divine right of kings.
Yeah.
It spoke strongly against that, and Calvin particularly, and King did not like Calvin at all. And there's a video on how he got the King James Bible, and it discusses all that. The King James did not like the notes.
Oh, he did.
It's very interesting. Defines the duties of the religious leaders, and what would that be in the New Testament? Duties of the religious leaders.
Titus, Peter.
Be Timothy and Titus. He instructs them, gives proper precautions to observe and so on. He leaves no area of life. Now, finally here, we must make it clear that law does not save, but law does define sanctification. How the child of God is to live after his salvation. The pastor's dealing with James, and he'll get into this as he goes through James. In his sovereignty, God gives the power to a particular people to come to him by faith. And then he works in them to give them desire to be holy. And I can be better defined as a particular Baptist. God chooses a particular people. Deuteronomy here, Moses lays out the way of life versus the way of death, along with pleading with God's people to choose life over death. He gets ready to die. He reminds the people of his life and gives a final charge to Joshua. Deuteronomy is one of the most quoted passages in the New Testament. And Christ, where did Christ use Deuteronomy? Used it three times. The Mount of Temptation. He answered the tempter with three times from Deuteronomy. Mm-hmm. He used Deuteronomy. The gospel never did away with the law, but put it back in its proper application as God originally gave it. The letter of the law, as was being used by the religious leaders of Christ's day, and even of our day, only has bondage. Now, we'll close with this. 2 Corinthians 3:16. I'll try to close with this. 2 Corinthians 3:16. 3:6. If someone to read it, please. 2 Corinthians 3:6. Who will read that, please?
I will.
Okay.
Who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit? For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life.
Okay. What did Christ do while he was here? The Pharisees preached bondage to the letter of the law. What did Christ do?
Give life to the Spirit.
He gave Spirit to the law. What's some examples? He healed on the Sabbath. Mm. The good Samaritan, harvesting corn as they walked through the field. He healing so many people on the Sabbath day. What did he do? He gave Spirit to the letter of the law. As we look at Deuteronomy, we see basically the letter of the law. Let's not overlook the Spirit of the law. It's the Spirit of the law. So our goal will be to see how these laws apply in our day, not in the letter, but in the Spirit. And this is where my pastor friend in Indiana had a problem. He could only see the letter of the law, and he was not able to see the Spirit of the law and how it applied today. And that was so sad. Deuteronomy 30, verse 15 through 17. Paul tells us from Deuteronomy 30. Paul tells us that we have a choice, a life of obedience and blessings or a life of cursing and death. And chapter 30, verse 19 says, therefore, choose life. Deuteronomy is a practical book, just as sure as Proverbs and James is a practical book. James tells us to show our faith by our works. Deuteronomy tells us the works that will define our faith. It contains the law mentioned in Psalms 1 with the promise of blessing and cursing. Those who understand the law of the Lord, those without an understanding of the law of the Lord, have no firm foundation, no doctrine, nothing to reprove by, no standard to correct our lives by, and most of all, we have no instruction in righteousness. Okay, any comments, please? Questions? Thoughts?
So is this the end of the study of Deuteronomy?
Well, it's the end of verse 4. And we start in verse 5. Yeah.
We do four verses a day.
Well, we might We might. it's not, it's the law of God. It's a way of holiness. These are the laws of holiness. And it's very important for God's people to understand the laws of holiness if they want to be holy, even as the Lord is holy. And I can get excited over teaching the law because I love to do it. I love it. No questions?
I think a nice thing that friend Wayne Larson in Des Moines pointed out, he saw a very good movie, which was about a commander of one of the concentration camps in World War II. Now I'm getting to my point. It'd take a while.
Mm-hmm.
And this guy was a very good family man. He raised a garden, et cetera, et cetera.
That means you're good family man.
But he missed the whole point that he was a commander of a concentration camp. And we have the same, see, this is, the law shows us our sin, right? Here's an example. In the Bible, there's very little about prisons.
About very, what?
There were no prisons.
There prison. Are no prisons.
Oh.
We have a lot of prisons ourselves. We're just like that commander of the concentration camp. The law should tell us we should do something other than prisons, like restitution.
Restitution was the answer
yeah.
there.
Yeah.
Life for life and eye for an eye, restitution.
And we miss, you see, if we don't have, I'm complimenting you on bringing up the law, because the law will tell us that there aren't any prisons. And we have a lot of prisons. We have more prisons in America than any other country. Highest percentage, highest number.
We're lawless.
There you go. So somebody should do something.
The only sin that requires restitution is if you rob from the post office. You have to pay it back.
Oh, that's in America.
That's in America.
Yeah.
Anything else, they put you in a prison and feed you. We've got, there's now a house next to us. It's open. It's a 2,400 foot house, 1,200 upstairs and 1,200 downstairs. Beautifully built house. It was built in the prisons. You've heard about those, I'm sure. And we went through it yesterday. A very nice house.
Yeah,
and
anybody in church that wants to move, it's a good place.
It's six,
charging less than our house.
Yeah, only $10,000 more than what we gave for our house. It's $275,000. Now there's no appliances in it, but it's a beautifully built house by those prisoners. Really nice. And with the full basement and everything.
Well, another thing we don't realize about prisons is that they privatize them. And when they privatize them, then they have slaves.
Yeah.
The prisoners are basically working for little or nothing and are in a situation that's different than what they should be.
Yeah.
But in this case, they're learning a trade.
Well,
they go out, they'd be carpenters, plumbers, electricians, and they're learning a trade with these houses they're building. And like I said, it was very well built, much better built than ours.
I'm saying you can do that with the restitution system.
Sure.
Yeah.
Anyway, well, let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you will enable us to apply our hearts in the wisdom that comes from your law word. Give us understanding that we might be bolder and better servants of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray, amen.
Amen.
Yes, Ovid, I think you can make a lot of money in your old age by having...